This morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Isaiah, chapter 36 and 37. Now, I've told it the other Sunday night. I said it's better if you look in your Bible, because if you're able to read, because if you're looking in your Bible and following along, you're not distracted and looking around and bored. I'm going to try not to bore you this morning or put you to sleep. Now, is anybody nervous this morning? That's why my hand's up. You understand that. Okay. Once I read a little thing about criticism and read about a pastor who one time received a note, and the note said, just opened up and said, "Fool." And the next Sunday morning, he went in the pulpit and said, "I received this note from someone in the congregation. He said they signed their name, but they failed to write anything else." Just a little humor to lighten things up this morning. I hope I'm not a fool. Okay, I've chosen Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. When I first read these two chapters, which is some time ago, it was so interesting to me to see complete opposite events in the life of King Hezekiah. Two opposites. Now in chapter 36, just so you understand, you're going to see a man who does nothing but try to discourage the children of Israel. One thing after another and after another. Discouragement. Chapter 36. And I've kind of entitled that Demoralizing of One's Faith. But then, in chapter 37, we're going to see winning the battle through prayer. And that's going to be the good part. That was the really exciting part. The first half is a little demoralizing. But through the scripture, you might see your own self in some of these areas in the first chapter, in what he says and what he does. I'm going to start out with this. Now, the very important point of this story is seen in the words of Isaiah chapter 37, verses 21 and 22. And I want you to remember this. "Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him." Now we'll get back to this very important point, but remember it. "Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib." First, a little background. This is King Hezekiah that we're going to be looking at this morning. And except for David and Solomon, no king in Judah is given more attention in Scripture than Hezekiah. A few statistics, kind of boring maybe. He began his reign about 715 BC, and he reigned for 29 years. Now, here's some of the good things that he did. He restored the temple facilities and service of worship, destroyed the idols of the high places. Those were the hill shrines. You talk about high places, I always wonder why they call them high places, and because they were hill shrines where people falsely worshiped and sought to bring the people back to a vital faith in the Lord. Good things. He led the people in a nationwide two-week celebration of Passover. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. But first, Hezekiah has a crisis on his hand, and this is where the demoralizing one's faith. Now, crises come when circumstances seem to be at their best. And crises come whether schedules permit it or not. Question, how do we handle them? even though Hezekiah has done all these godly things, Assyria is still going to invade. Now we're going to read the first six verses of chapter 36. So if you want to follow along with me, and then we'll get into our lesson today. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power of war, but they're mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." Crises make us ask some very hard questions. Now, the first question that Israel has to ask is, what are we leaning on? Who are we trusting in? Now, verse 6 says they had leaned on Egypt for help, but it failed. They had tried to bribe Assyria, but they didn't keep the treaty. And now, Sennacherib sends a military official with a large army to do what? To intimidate Israel into surrender. Assyria is standing at the gate, literally, of Jerusalem. Rabshakeh is not the guy's real name. It's a military title. He was a field general of the army. He comes with a large army and stands at the upper pool by the highway. Why is where he stands important? Well, the pool is where Israel got their water to survive. You need water to survive. The highway was on the way to the fields where they grow food for them to eat. The strategy place, the strategic place, I should say, showing Israel that Assyria will cut off everything necessary to survive. Everything Israel had trusted in had failed. Crisis will expose and wipe out anything and everything that is not stable. Any crutch that you lean on, whether it's present or past, will be knocked out from underneath you. If we lean on money, sometimes people say, "I'm well off. I've got sufficient funds." That may not always be the case. How about position? There are literally millions and millions of people in this country who've lost their job. I don't know. They may have been trusting in their position, but it's gone. How about friends? Are we trusting in friends? Oftentimes you hear people say, you find out who your true friends are when you go through hard times. And this is true. Sometimes God may even remove good friends just to get your attention. In verse 7, it says, "But if you say to me," this is the Rabshakeh speaking, "if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away?" What's this guy saying? What's he trying to say, the Rabshakeh? He's thinking, well, Hezekiah's reforms have displeased God. That's what he's trying to say. Since Hezekiah came into power, there's only one place to worship. They used to have many places to worship God. False gods, idols, pagans. More is always better, right? Not in this case. So the Lord God of Israel must be pretty sore at Hezekiah. That's what he's trying to get. As I said, throughout this chapter, you're going to see him trying to demoralize, trying to intimidate, trying to threaten, trying to control, trying to bring about fear into the life of these people. The enemy of our soul has an amazing way of discouraging our obedience. Hezekiah was obedient to God. He destroyed all the idols. He had brought the people back, but the enemy tries to discourage us in our obedience. Verse 8 says, "Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria." Give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria. This is the entire reason the Rabshakeh is at the aqueduct, speaking to those leaders of Hezekiah's government. Now remember, the Assyrians had a vastly superior army. He could have just attacked Jerusalem without his little speeches. They were powerful, very powerful. But you see the Rabshakeh, he would prefer if Judah would simply give up, quit, out of fear, discouragement, or despair. Isn't that the way it is in life sometimes? Things go difficult and hard, and we come across things, and the enemy of our souls uses the exact same approach. Satan would much rather not fight with you. He would much rather try to talk you into giving up. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus after he had been baptized? He wasn't fighting with Jesus. He wanted Jesus to come his way, to give up, to quit. And that's what the enemy of our soul tries to do, get us to give up. The Rabshakeh tells them that the Lord God of Israel is on his side. In verse 10 we read, "Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Have I now come up without the Lord?" He's saying that he came up with the Lord against the land to destroy it. He's kind of saving his best for last. Admit it, you could think he's saying, admit it, Hezekiah, I know your God is on our side. After all, hasn't the Assyrians been wildly successful? Certainly God must be on their side, and they had been. Remember what I read in those first couple verses? That the Assyrians came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So they were successful. Verse 10 ends with this, "The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." This is the finishing blow. He's trying to really give it to him. Hezekiah, God told me to destroy you. But we know the Rabshakeh was lying when he said, "The Lord said to me." God did not speak to him. Verse 12, "But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall?" He doesn't care about the common citizen in Jerusalem to hear him. Now, some of the other verses you can read, these men, Hilkiah and the other men who came, they said, "Could you speak in Hebrew? Don't speak in the language these people can understand. Because here all these men are sitting on the wall. How many? I don't know. There may have been hundreds, thousands. But they didn't want him to hear what the Rabshakeh was saying. But no, that's what he wants. He wants that. More fear, more discouragement and despair. He can spread out the better. The more there are, the better. I'm just going to spread out fear. He finishes up with, "Who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Ugh. He wanted this to gross out everyone who heard it and magnify the sense of fear, discouragement and despair. Like I told you, that's all this man wants to do. Bring nothing but fear, discouragement, and despair. Now the next verses 13 to 20, I'm just going to kind of highlight and go into them. But verse 14, thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. What's his intentions? I think it's obvious. He's trying to get the people, God's people, to doubt their leaders. Hezekiah can't do anything for you. Verse 15 says, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the kings of Assyria. Doubt, doubt. Verse 18, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its hand from the hand of the king of Assyria? His whole point in that is trying to destroy their trust in God. And the enemy loves to do that. What's he saying? He's saying the gods of other nations have not been able to protect them, and they weren't. The Assyrians came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them, and their gods couldn't protect them. Your God is just like one of them and can't protect you either. Whoa! Here's where he made a big mistake. Verse 20. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Oh, man. It's one thing to speak against Judah. It's another thing to mock the Lord God of Israel and count him as just another god. But they held their peace. It says in verse 21, they held their peace and answered him not a word. How much better to keep silent and trust God? F.B. Meyer says, be still and commit thy cause to God. Verse 22 says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joel the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. Things were hard, difficult, but the battle was not lost. And then we turn to chapter 37. Here's the exciting chapter, where we will see winning the battle through prayer. Now when King Hezekiah heard what the Rabshakeh had said, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth. And we know that the tearing of clothes and the wearing of sackcloth were expressions of deep mourning, usually for the death of a loved one. But Hezekiah takes this report seriously, knowing how dedicated the Assyrians were in completely conquering Jerusalem. He went into the house of the Lord. Great place to be, in the house of the Lord. He went to the right place. Hezekiah's second reaction is even better. Well, first of all, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth. That was the first thing. The second thing he did was into the house of the Lord, which is even better. He did not allow the mourning and grief spin him into rejection of the Lord's power and help. He knew this was more necessary time than ever to seek the Lord. Verse 5 says, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 37, Isaiah's words of assurance to King Hezekiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord. Boy, I love that when it says, thus says the Lord. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Remember what I said when back in those verses where he says that nobody's army was able to deliver them, and neither can your Lord. God is saying here, he's blasphemed me. Surely I will send the Spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. Perhaps we can sense the most gentle rebuke in these words from the Lord. Maybe he's saying, Hezekiah, it is good for you to seek me so passionately, which he did. But the words of the Rabshakeh, they're only words. Do not be afraid of them. Boy, that's what we need to hear from God. Do not be afraid of the world and the enemy who seeks to destroy us. Then in verse 8, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. I don't know. Is this the rumor that he heard? Could be. I don't know. The Rabshakeh left, but in his absence, he wasn't done yet. In his absence, he still sends a letter of discouragement. Like I said, he wouldn't quit. He didn't think, well, it's over now. I've left. I'm going to leave Hezekiah alone. No. Verse 10 and 11, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Boy, continued discouragement. Don't let God deceive you. God doesn't deceive. Jerusalem shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Look, you've heard what we did, and I'm sure they did. They had heard how they came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. This guy reeks with pride and arrogance. You can just hear it in his conversation and in his words. Here it is. Here's my favorite part. Chapter 37, verses 14 through 20. And Hezekiah receives the letter from the hand of the messengers and reads it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. He spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. It doesn't say this, but I can imagine Hezekiah taking that letter and prostrating himself on the floor and reading after reading that letter. And he begins to pray. Look in verse 16. This is a great prayer. I'm not going to dissect it. The prayer really isn't justified without taking it apart, but I didn't. I'm just going to read it. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth, declaring the creation. You're the God of creation, nobody else. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men, hands and wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, and you alone. You are the Lord, and you alone. Hezekiah did exactly what any child of God should do with such a letter. Whatever your problem, whatever your difficulty, whatever you're facing, whatever you go through, we need to come before the Lord and bow before him. Bring all of our needs to him. In this, Hezekiah boldly and effectively fulfilled the latter command of 1 Peter 5:7. which says, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Wow. The power of Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 21, chapter 37. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord of Israel. And here it is. Remember that point I made earlier? Because you have prayed to me. He didn't pray to an idol. Didn't go to the hillside and pray. He prayed to me. You've prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. Now, I'm not going to go through verses, the rest of 22 through 32. You can read them. But I want to jump right away to verse 33. God said a lot of things, but verse 33, and follow with me. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Because you have prayed to me, Sennacherib is not coming into the city. This is, and remember what the Rabshakeh said? In verses 10 and 11, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. We're going to take it. What did God say? You're not coming into the city, for I will defend this city to save it for my sake and for my servant David's sake. Wow. Oh, what words of encouragement. God will protect it. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. Ah, he shall not come into the city, for I will defend this city for my own sake and for David's sake. God strikes down the mighty army of Assyria. Verse 36, follow with me. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. They saw all these corpses lying. Just think of it. Think. Does prayer win battles? Hezekiah, because you have prayed, the strongest king in the known world is gone. Off the scene of history. Hezekiah, because you have prayed, the witness of my covenant love for David and my zeal for my name has spread throughout the nations because one man prayed. And then we see the end of Sennacherib. Verses 37 and 38. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He saw this, he left. And went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, his sons came, and I can't pronounce them, I'm not going to try, struck him down dead with the sword, and then another one of his sons escaped, and then another one of his sons had taken over. But when he came back, he left the area full of pride yet. Still full of pride. Of course, his sons took care of him. God had worked a mighty work, 185,000 dead. And finally, if this were the only story in the Bible, the point would be clear. God, with infinite power and knowledge, has ordained in his all-encompassing foreknowledge and infinite wisdom to respond to the pleading of his people, the cause of his own actions, and perform great triumphs through prayer. He has decreed to make the prayers of his people the cause of his triumph in many, many battles. I don't know what your battle is, but God does. And you saw how God worked mightily. And God can work mightily in our lives too. Because as I read, he has decreed to make the prayers of his people the cause of his triumph in many, many battles. Are you going to start praying? Am I going to start praying? And I mean really praying. We could see God work mighty, mighty, mighty works. Oh God, he is God. And I like that when he says, to know that the world knows that you are God and God alone. There is no other God. We serve a risen Savior. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I pray that you are serving God today and spending time in prayer. And don't let the world and the troubles and trials intimidate you. Don't let them bring fear. But let the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth, be there for you in every situation. Let's pray. Father God, we cannot live without you. We need you every second of every minute of every hour of every day. We are fools to think that we live without you. We need you for everyday living, for food, health, strength, for clothing, for shelter. But God, most of all, we needed Jesus, who died in our place, shed his blood on the cross, paid the price for our sins, and by faith in him we receive the gift of eternal life that we don't deserve. But out of your great love, you gave your very best. Father, thank you. Thank you that we belong to you. And we love you, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.